Lord, just be with us today as we share, Lord, and let it just inspire people to just look for those things that are hidden, Lord, that we can search for so that we can get closer and closer to Jesus. Amen. So we're back in Esther chapter 2. We'll read a little bit. I hope you guys are reading this because it's such a short book. Just read it, and then as we go to the teaching, it'll make a little more sense to you if I'm just touching on certain things. So we'll start in verse 17. Now, just so you know, the king loved Esther more than any of the other young women that were brought before him. He loved her the most. And it says in the scripture that she was given grace and favor. And when grace and favor are combined in the scriptures, it really means abundant favor. So there was something that was extraordinary in the favor that she received from the king. In verse 17, we'll read that. Let me find it here. And the king loved Esther more than any of the other young women. He was so delighted with her that he set the royal crown on her head and declared her queen instead of Vashti. To celebrate the occasion, he gave a great banquet in Esther's honor for all his nobles and officials, declaring a public holiday for the provinces and giving generous gifts to everyone. Verse 19. Even after all the young women had been transferred to the second harem and Mordecai had become a palace official, Esther continued to keep her family background and nationality a secret. She was still following Mordecai's directions, just as she did when she lived in his home. And I think that's extremely important to note. Now, the king, when he holds a feast for Esther, it's like a holiday, and the king would bestow gifts on, everybody. And that was pretty customary. But when we look at verse 19, we see Mordecai now has a different position. He's been given a position of authority, most likely from Esther, right? He was among those at the city gate. And at the city gate, that was where a lot of the public discussions would be. It was where they, talked about the governmental things. And so we see coming into the story that Mordecai, let's read 21. One day, as Mordecai was on duty at the king's gate, so you see he has an official position, right? Two of the king's eunuchs, Bithana and Teresh, who were guards at the door of the king's private quarters, became angry at the king and plotted to assassinate him. So obviously, what they were conspiring to do was to kill the king, right? But they were doorkeepers at the king's private quarters, and they were gatekeepers. Their responsibility was to protect. And here they are doing the opposite when it comes to the king. And who knows what transpired in the king's quarters that may have agitated their despising him or hating him or wanting him dead. We know, of course, that he was an impulsive and foolish king. So who knows? They may have known things that nobody else knew, right? So Mordecai discovers this. We'll go to verse 22 in chapter 2. But Mordecai heard about the plot and gave the information to the queen, and she then told the king about it and gave Mordecai credit for the report. So she is giving the king the information about the assassination plot in Mordecai's name. She's actually giving him credit for the discovery, right? And this may have not seemed to be a big deal at the moment, because we know we're dealing with the king who is forgetful, but later on we'll see he remembers Mordecai and rewards him. But right now it just seems like, it was reported, but Mordecai didn't get any kind of reward, and that was not his motivation for reporting it. He was doing it in honor of knowing that God puts people in authority, I believe, and sometimes those people are not somebody that you would pick yourself, right? But God uses every leader, every nation, every government for his purposes ultimately, right? And we just have to trust in those things that he puts in order. And we see a lot of times those kinds of situations are not good for the saints, right? Just look at, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, right? They were thrown in the fire because they wouldn't bow down. And here we're going to see that Mordecai does not want to bow down either to Haman. Now, Mordecai, he's not only a guardian, but he is a striking type of the Holy Spirit. Just like the Spirit, Mordecai guides Esther through her season of transformation, just like the Holy Spirit guides us through our seasons. And it's much like the Holy Spirit who prepares the church as Jesus's bride. And we know when we look at the story of Esther, we see her as an individual, but also a representative of the corporate body, or the bride of Christ, right? And we know that it is the work of the Holy Spirit that prepares. It isn't just the materials being used here, the myrrh and the perfumes and all this. It's not the materials and it's not the method. It is the spirit behind that prepares, excuse me, both Esther as the bride and the church as the bride. It is the Holy Spirit. And so it gives you a little bit more of a corporate vision or dimension when we look at this story. So again, we remind everybody that God is not mentioned in this whole book, but we know he's there. And it's a really a big picture of God's sanctifying love. When we look at this story, he sanctifies us in his love by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now Esther in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing, right, of the things to come concerning those bridal images and, the church being prepared and all that. But the New Testament brings light through Jesus Christ and fulfills that whole grand picture of who the bride is. And we'll see, and we know, one of my favorite scriptures is that he prepares for himself a bride, and the bride herself prepares herself. So we see this interactive relationship between God's love and his people and himself. And so when we look at, again, just remembering the 12 months of purification that we saw in chapter 2, I think it's verses 9 through 12. The 12 months were the 6 months we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, were dealing with the oil of myrrh, right? And it was a bitter balm of healing. We know it had to be pierced, that the tree would have to be pierced, and that the sap would run out, and then it would hardened to a resin. And it really is a picture of costly, valuable, everything that God did as he was pierced for our sakes at the cross, right? And it also was a representative of not only healing, but also of burial. And we see that in the story of Jesus' burial, when the women come with the spices and all that. And we see it in the worship of Mary as she poured that anointing oil on Jesus as well. So it's sweet. It's a sweet fragrance, a sweet, sweet smell. And it really represents beauty, but isn't it beauty that is rooted in sacrifice, right? And rooted in worship. And so when we see what transpires with Jesus as he walked on the earth, we see his healing, we see his beauty, but we also see his sacrifice. And that is kind of one of God's ways that we can recognize in our own lives, you know, that there are times where, you know, we are laying down our lives, you know, we are sacrificing for the kingdom. We are, you know, just worshiping God in all of our life, and our money is in our relationships and our behavior, our character and our devotion and all of those things. And that it's costly. It costs you time. Sometimes it costs you relationships, right? And still, we do it because of his overwhelming love. And we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit too, because there are situations where we know, and we have faced, all of us, things where we just know there's no way I can get through this. And we know it's impossible, but we know also it's our confession that nothing is impossible with the Lord. And oftentimes we're put in those kind of impossible situations so that we grow in our faith, you know, and we grow in our revelation of really who Jesus is. And we're going to be doing that for all eternity, which is, it's mind-blowing to think that for all eternity we're going to have Jesus reveal himself to us, and we're going to learn for all eternity. So, and it's something that we need to delight in. You know, when he delights in us, we need to delight in his presence, in his word, in his spirit, in his grace, in his mercy. So also kind of linked with this 12 months of purification, is the number 12 represents the 12 apostles, the 12 tribes of Israel. And it mirrors sanctification in that it is a complete God-ordained season. This season that she went through, was God-ordained. The seasons that we walk through are God ordained. You know, if somebody would want to look up 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, we can read that. I'm getting used to this Bible because my other one disappeared somewhere along the line. Okay. 8, 9, 10, 11, verse 2. For I am jealous for you with a jealousy of God Himself. This is Paul. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one that we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you receive, or a different kind of gospel than the one that you believed. So here we see not only Is it true that we prepare ourselves as the bride? He prepares himself for himself a bride. But here Paul is saying that leaders are like Paul. They are called to present a pure bride. And how do they do that? They do that through modeling it in their character. They do it through the preaching of the word. They do it through teaching. They do it through all manner of things. If you look at the senior pastor and the variety of things that he is doing, it's not one thing. You know what I mean? There's one thing that is not often looked at, and that's the amount of time, energy in studying to prepare the bride for Jesus. So that's a responsibility of a leader, you know, not only to deliver the word, but to study the word, not only to encourage people to pray, but to pray themselves. And I think that's a great responsibility. And one of the reasons why the teaching and the preaching and the serving that a senior leader does, or a leader, is to keep people from being deceived. And I know, you know, we've said it many times, we are a truth church, right? And people don't often like to hear the truth. They want something that tickles their ear. It takes you being obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading, like Esther did with Mordecai, to be able to be obedient and to keep growing and keep staying in alignment with God's perfect will and purposes. And you noticed when we first started reading this that Esther listened to Mordecai's counsel the same as she did all growing up. So she still was submitted to his authority. And we are to be submitted to the Holy Spirit that way. You know, we don't ever outgrow being mentored by the Holy Spirit. We don't ever outgrow being guided and told and, you know, what to do in any situation. He is our wonderful counselor. He will counsel us. This is the way, walk you in it. You know, he will let you know. Sometimes you're making one step at a time and it's dark all around you, but his word is a light to your path. Even if it's one step at a time, he leads us. And so I think just getting that whole picture of Mordecai being like the Holy Spirit gives you a real appreciation for Esther's story as well, because she's not only the heroine, so to speak, and Mordecai, a hero, but overarching all of it, the story is about God. It is about the Trinity. And so, again, mirroring our sanctification is when we see a God-ordained season in our life. And often we don't recognize that initially, you know, until we look back. I love the psalm that says, "Goodness and mercy follow me," because a lot of times when you're walking through, you don't see goodness and mercy till you look back and you see the testimony of God, you know, getting you through. And not only that, but when we go through, we gain things that are valuable that cannot be bought. We gain character, we gain, you know, more of Jesus, we gain, you know, strength, we gain grace, kindness, love, all those things when we get through, because the whole process of sanctification is really the process of becoming, you know. And I say it often enough, we are beloved sinners. We still sin, but we are his beloved. So we just quickly turn to the Lord, ask for forgiveness, get on the right track, go to the point of departure, and get moving. But I think it's interesting that, you know, one of the things that causes a leader to walk in the fear of the Lord is that they are responsible and accountable to a certain extent for all the people under them. Now, if people disobey what God is speaking, that's a different story. That's their choice, right? But as long as there's breath in a leader, they will do their best to get people in alignment with God. That's their responsibility, not to be your best friend, not to tell you what you want to hear. And we know all around us, in our culture, in many churches, everywhere, there are different voices beckoning us to come to that side, or to, you know, withdraw from Christ for a different kind of Jesus. And that's not a real Jesus. I'll never forget, years ago, Steve Fado was talking about when he was a little kid and he was with his mother, and she had, you know, a certain type of coat on, let's just say like a long red coat. Well, you know, in their process of walking, the mom went ahead a little bit, and the kid was following, and come to find out, when he stops in front of her, it's not his mom. He's following a different person. It looked like his mom. It sure looked like his mom. And he thought he was doing the right thing, but it wasn't his mom. Just like, you know, here we see people deceived. They're following a different Jesus that is not the real Jesus, you know. And usually, I say usually, that's rooted in a desire for something that is unmet in themselves, whether it's being accepted, whether it's being loved. If you look at, you know, the statistics of people that are, you know, caught in any kind of abuse, you will see them in public type situations where they have an opportunity. Boy Scout leaders, priests, you know, whatever. You know what I'm saying? Because there's a need that, unless you're healed by God, that you're going to want to be have met by people. You're going to want them to look to you rather. And if a leader is not pointing you to Jesus, then you want to run as fast as you can, right? But it does bring you into the fact that in order to follow Christ, we need to have pure hearts, devoted hearts. We need to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. And oftentimes it's a sifting process, you know. Even, you know, I was talking earlier, Pastor, and, you know, you have those moments where you become self-aware of things that maybe were just hidden, maybe in denial, maybe just so deep that you unconsciously deal with, but you don't, it's not up in your head, you know what I mean? And it's the Holy Spirit's job to bring those things to the surface. I suggest don't go digging if God hasn't led you by the Holy Spirit, because you're going to go into a black hole and you're going to end up feeling like a failure. You're going to end up under the law, basically, you know, instead of under grace. And we don't want that. So just remember that when you're going through. Again, you know, I want to just bring up the subject of myrrh. It signifies dying to sin. And it is a sweet fragrance of holiness. In fact, the recipe in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, myrrh was the primary ingredient in the perfumery of, is that a word? I don't even know, of, you know, what was going on in the temple service. And it was not to be duplicated. You know, it's not to be duplicated. It was not to be sold. And how many of you know there are many, many wolves out there, you know, or wolves in sheep's clothing, who are duplicating the anointing in order to get something for themselves. And I just don't think that we're vulnerable to that, because we're well taught. But I think we could be vulnerable if our lives are not right and our hearts are not right, you know. And oftentimes when the Spirit starts highlighting things in your life, you just don't want to deal. You know, I don't want to touch that thing. And it just keeps coming and keeps coming, you know. So we live in denial. But if we don't, it's going to have some power over you at some point. So we want to just, you know, be submissive to the Lord and his holiness, you know. So And we know too, if it signi if myrrh signifies dying to sin, we know we are to pick up our cross daily. You know, that means daily sacrificing, you know, not my will but yours today when I wake up, you know. And any time of the day I can get off that track, right? Okay, so back to Mordecai in chapter 2, verse 11. This is if you're looking at the activity of Mordecai, let's read it. Every day, Mordecai would take a walk near the courtyard of the harem to find out about Esther and what was happening to her. This is so such a picture of the Holy Spirit. Every day, the Holy Spirit takes a walk with us and checks on us to see what's going on. Every day, he won't leave us nor forsake us. Isn't that awesome? I love that. And he would go by and check on her. Just like the Holy Spirit. He was near, he was attentive, he was alert. He was still, even though she's somewhat promoted in that pageantry, you know, he was still guiding her, as it was written that we read earlier. You know, she still listened to him like she did when she was grown up and he was raising her. And in John 14, verse 16, it's just a reference. It talks about how God helps us in our weakness. You know, initially we know Esther was not real thrilled, probably, to hear that she was in a position to risk her life. But I think when the Holy Spirit commissions you and calls you, eventually you give in, you know, because it gives you the grace to say yes. It's not because you muster up some of your own strength. He gives us help. He gives us strength in our weakness, you know. And another reference could be Romans 8:26. You can look that up later. So Mordecai's care is like this, the Holy Spirit's mission to nurture the church toward glory. And we see that with Mordecai and Esther. He was nurturing her to something way beyond her and her situation and her, you know, her background, all those kinds of things. It was way beyond. And I mean, can you imagine really God speaking to you and saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to save your whole nation. I want you to declare a fast. I want you to pray. And I want you to approach the king. I want you to risk your life. And I mean, that would be really hard. There are people who are called to mission anywhere in the world and not safe places that answer the call. And the call is answered because of the Holy Spirit's counsel, guiding, and grace. So, again, when Mordecai discovered the plot against the king, that was at the gate where legal and civil business was taken care of, it was public. So if we were to go into the whole thing of what gates are, you can just imagine there's so many things. It's an entryway, basically. And you know, what they were conspiring to do was really to block that access by their plans. So let me read on. So you see, Esther is in cooperation with Mordecai, and it's just like we read in Ecclesiastes. And here's where that corporate thing comes in. You know, when Jesus called the disciples, he sent them out two by two, right? In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, it reads, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. So, and we also know One puts 1,000 to flight, two, 10,000, the exponential mathematics that are beyond me, but that there's a reward for that kind of labor. And in Ecclesiastes it says, if you're by yourself and you're alone and you're in the Arctic, you're not going to be warm. But you get another body next to you, you're going to keep each other warm. And that's that whole thing about we are called not as individuals. And I think this has been hammered many times in the church, that we are a community, we are a family, we are a corporate body, and no one is going to be Esther saving a people group by themselves. It just doesn't happen in our day and in our time. This is meant to be something that we look at to we that we learn from, and when we look at it, we look beyond her as an individual, we look beyond, the whole scenario, and we see it is really about God, and it is about the Spirit strengthening to do God's will, which is to save his people, which he promised, right? So he uses people. And we do have that honor and privilege to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to get things done for the kingdom of God. What a honor it is to do things for Jesus, and to him. So two people can accomplish more than each individual. We said that. And the sum, we've heard this, the sum is greater than the parts, right? They help each other in difficult times and comfort each other. They keep each other warm. You can just get froze out with your situation. You can just get, isolated, and out in the wilderness in your situation. But if you got two, you got a way better chance of surviving, not only initially, but in the long run to get to a point of destination as well. So, as far as, in our nation, we try to work everything out by ourselves. I don't know if it's the shame that we live with or our pride, but we really don't like to be vulnerable. And most of us in our flesh, we don't like to be told what to do. We just don't. So the flesh wars against the spirit, right? So we have to learn for the Holy Spirit in us that God has given us to be the boss. To have dominance over all the other things, over our feelings, over our choices, over our minds. And we know there are ways that we do that. Staying in the word, transforms your mind. Being committed to the Lord, keeps your body in check and free from certain temptations, right? And so on and so forth. So again, there is great value in cooperation and working together. We are way more productive, right? We're productive to the point that we can help others in need. We don't not only get what we need, but we're able to give out what we have. And if the math is right in two, 1 cent 10,000 enemies away and two 10,000 or 10,000, you know what I mean? Then exponentially, we are able to help way more than if we were to do an individually. And I can use the food pantry as an example. If when we started, you guys know, we began by Mary giving our lunches away, and that we started with like 19 people. And that people would come to the door. This is how I've said this is how stupid we were. And we would be mad that, our lunch was given away, but we didn't have a clue as to the need coming to our door. Look, I can go home and eat lunch again, but people that are coming to the door, right? They don't have what they need, and we didn't get it. And so, look, now we went from the individual scenario to a corporate scenario where everyone that volunteers and all that we gather in resources, we are able to reach, I think it's probably close to 2,000 individuals a month. That's a lot. I don't know what the stats are. I'll look it up though, because I mean it's probably like 400,000 pounds of food since January. I'll just kind of put that's a lot, right? And we know too, we went through a season where we had nothing. We lost all our resources. We had absolutely nothing. And guess what? God was faithful. In fact, he was so faithful that we have greater favor than we've ever had. And that is, that's amazing. It's amazing for us to have the privilege to give, but how amazing it is for the community to see the love of God in a tangible way. It's amazing. It really is amazing. And it's a delight. I was here yesterday and with my grandson, and we had some people come, and there was a young girl. She was just as sweet, 17 years old, and Brock just took it upon himself and started loading her up with ice cream, cookies, cakes, a toy, and stuff like that. But the joy that you have is it's just amazing, And so yeah. Anyways, that was really funny. He also invited everybody to come every day for food. And if you want to volunteer, you can come, just show up. And he thought well, he said later on he wants to be he thinks he's going to be a pastor. So, he's already exercising that authority, right? So anyways, we also know too, in our corporate giving, we find comfort in life, our life situation. I don't think I would have survived this journey by myself. I know that. I know that is a fact. And I think all of us can say that, it's like Ecclesiastes, when one is down, the other one picks him up, and vice versa. I can be going through a hard time and just say, man, I'm under it, really struggling. And, my friends or, the people that I'm, praying with or whatever will lift me up. And we kind of just like exchange names when it comes to crisis. I'll pray for you and you pray for me, so. Anyways, and there's also a sense of safety and security when we are together. We shouldn't, this should be a safe place. And we are finding in this hour more and more people that really, truly, that is a need in their lives to have a safe place, a place that they can come, a place that they can be at peace, a place where they can receive whatever it is they need, whether it's, food or whether it's counsel or whether it's prayer. I mean, we're seeing some things happen, and we know we're going to need a mighty, mighty move of God to be able to facilitate all the needs that are coming our way. And it's funny because just like the story of we didn't have a clue with the food, when we were first to church, I was like, man, I never want to be like those kooky people that we come in contact with at that church. And you know what? Remember? And be like, oh man, And here we are. We got kookiness all around us. And you know what? It's such a joy because that's who Jesus came for. That's our inheritance, the lost, the broken, And it's like, finally, those religious thoughts and habits are disappearing and making way for really grace that we thought we would never have, for individuals and for the lost. And so really, they are coming, they're trickling in as the anointing increases in our midst, and as we grow in the Lord, we're gonna be deluged, but we're gonna be able to be prepared. We are gonna be prepared for such a time as this. There's gonna be things coming our way that we are already being prepared for and equipped for. And so, I don't like to equate success with numbers. Because I know this place is valuable, and I know this place is a treasure, and I know that God is with us, and that, we haven't built this house. God has built this house, and it's not in vain. So with that, I want to just thank you all for being here today, and we'll just keep on keeping on.